Good to see you all this morning. Bob, thank you for that song again. I get to hear him twice because he sings them at the nursing home as well. You had a lot of help there this morning. A lot of people joined in. Sweet group of people there. I want to take a break in our Philippians study because something that came to my mind that I can't get rid of. And as Mr. Spurgeon said in his wonderful morning and evening devotional book, I will give this verse a page so it will go away and leave me in peace. That's kind of what I'm going to do here today and hopefully next Sunday. And you'll kind of understand this as we go through what I'd like for us to look at this morning. God didn't tell me to preach this, but I just need to. That too you'll understand as we go a little further into what we look at this morning. Now, Brother Jim read to you Nehemiah chapter 1, but we'll actually be going through chapter 2. That's quite a bit to read at one time. But we'll bring the highlights out to you as we go through it. The title of our sermon is Christian Service, Answering God's Call. And I told Brother Jim the other night, I have a lot of trouble sometimes titling sermons because that's not really what the title ought to be. The title really ought to be, How Do I Know God's Will? How do I do it? How do I know what God wants me to do? And I want to ask you this question. And I want you to answer it to yourself. How do you know that you're doing God's will? How do you know that God approves of what you're doing? How do you know that you can do it? Well, that's three questions, not just one, but it's kind of question A, B, and C of one. I think that's a very important question to Christians. I believe that it's one of the most important things to a Christian that they can ask themselves. One of the most important things to a Christian is the assurance of their salvation. We all want to know and be assured that we belong to Christ. We all want to know and be assured that we are His. And I think that is probably the most primary thing that concerns a Christian. But also, what is God's will for me, for my life? And let me make something clear to you. I mean, we're here this morning, a vast range of ages, mostly upper ages. A lot of you are retired. A lot of you say, well, I'm retired, and so there's not really anything that I need to be doing in the gospel ministry. That's not true. This subject applies to everyone, irregardless of your age, irregardless of where you work or go to school or whatever you do. This applies to you because I preach every week to people who are in wheelchairs and who follow walkers and canes and so forth, and I tell each one of them that they can be productive for the kingdom of God, productive for the gospel, and that there is something that God wants each of them to do. That's just the truth. There's no retirement from being a Christian. There's no retirement from seeing an opportunity and doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this comes about over a period of time after a person becomes a Christian. You know, when you first were saved, can you remember when that took place? And let me say, maybe you don't know. But can you remember the first love, the joy and all that you experienced? I remember when I first met Robin, that feeling I had. I believe she could do anything. I've been married to her almost 38 years and I still believe. When we first fall in love, there's a certain feeling that we have and a certain wonderfulness about it. And that's the way it is when we first fall in love with Christ. We begin to explore as children do. We've raised four children. We have three grandsons, and it's wonderful to see them when they're born and as they begin to grow and crawl and become toddlers and walk. As long as you keep them out of certain rooms of your house, you're okay. But to see them begin to grow and explore, and Christians do that too. We grow in Christ. We're overcome by the love of Christ and the newness of life when we first come to know Him. And we begin to explore the Bible and we begin to grow in grace and love as we learn more about Him. And at some point though, and it's a different point for every person, we begin to consider that since we've been saved, now what do we do? We know that we are to grow, but as we desire the necessity of Christian service comes to our mind, we begin to wonder about it. I will never forget when I first had the first feelings of preaching. I did all I could do to ignore them. It wasn't my job. It wasn't going to be something that I should do. I remember those times, and there's a time in every new Christian's spiritual life when they come to a point to where they say, now what? What do I do next? We know that we all have talents. We know there are certain things that we all can do. What is my calling, or what does God want me to do? What can I do? How do I know it's God's will for me? If I think I know how, do I know He approves? And if He does approve, how do I go about doing it? Well, every Christian without exception is called into Christian service of some kind. There's none of us that are excluded. There's no one who is exempt. And it doesn't make any difference who you are. That service may be in a major role in a very large church. Evidently, that isn't our calling. Or it may be a small role of service to just one person, or to a small group, or to a small church. Now, you remember where the standard begins. Because a lot of you might be thinking in your mind, well, I'm too old, I don't have any talent, and I can't, and I don't have the ability, I can't do that. I can't do this. And what's the old saying my grandmother used to say? Old man can't, fell in a bucket of paint, said I'll try. Everybody has an ability of some type. And when the beginning of it is in a cup of cold water, Doesn't get much simpler than that, Brother Bob. That's where it starts. If that's the starting place, then nobody has an excuse and everybody can do something. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're well known about it or not, because I'll tell you this, a Christian doesn't care whether they're well known or not. What they care about is what they do for the gospel. Paul was a great apostle, known in many churches, known by thousands of people, and down through the centuries, even to our day, he is a well-known individual. He wrote a great majority of the New Testament that we still read and love now, some 2,000 years after the fact. And he played a major role for the gospel. There's no question about that. On the other hand, there was a demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. He had a demon named Legion. Jesus sent the demon away into a group of pigs, you remember? And they all went off into the ocean. This man wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't let him. He sent him to his home with the gospel. And he was never heard of again. We don't even know his name. His service wasn't near as well known as Paul's. But it was equally important because the gospel was preached and people came to know Christ. I stand here speaking before a small crowd of people. John MacArthur is probably speaking to 10,000 people this morning. But what matters is the gospel that is preached and the effort that is put forth in the service of our Lord. So, Paul was very famous. This other man had no name, but each one filled their role that they were supposed to in the gospel ministry. But still, the question is there. What do I do, and does God approve? Now, there's, I don't know how many thousands of books has probably been written on this subject. And there's all type of formulas that have been devised to be able to tell what to do in Christian service. And a lot of these books give wonderful advice, and a lot of them don't. A lot of them are written by really good, educated, learned people, and a bunch of them are written by people that would have been better off to have written something else. Now, this is not about any particular book, but I do hope that when we complete our time together this morning, and I'm not telling you have the answer to every question either. I'm not saying listen to me. I got all the answers. But I hope we'll have a good foundation to be able to answer these questions. What is God's will for me? How can I know it for sure? How do I know that God approves of it? And how do I do it? There they are again. I hope y'all got them all in your mind. I've said them about 3 times. I hope we'll be able to answer that. It may surprise you that the answer is not really that complicated. It's not something that's unknowable. And the book that you most need to answer that question, I hope you have open in your hand right now. Because many men and women can write many books about what to do and how to do and how to determine what you do. But there's no greater book that can tell you that than this one right here. Because this is the guide that we use to guide our lives every day. This is God's Word. This is God's holy and errant Word. It is given to us by God Himself as a guide for our life and to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we can find the answer to the questions that we have. And everybody can find the answer to that. And it's in this book, which is completely and totally what we need. Other books are fine, but this one stands on its own. And I think the events in the life of this man, Nehemiah, that we all know and have read about, and I'm sure you've read this book many times, in chapter 1 and 2, can help us see the answer to these questions. Now, I want you to think afresh. How do I know God's will, and how do I do it? How do I know what it is? Well, many people make the statement, God told me to do this. I was talking to God the other day. I spoke with the Lord last night and He told me. I heard the Lord speak as I was driving the other day and He instructed me. Or I know the Lord has asked me that before. Now, maybe you've never heard the Lord. I got to tell you, I haven't. Audible voice. Conversational voice. And I want to tell you, if you do and you worry about that and you think, well, maybe I don't know what Christian service is about because I've never heard the Lord speak to me, you've got a lot in common with this guy named Nehemiah. God talked to Moses out of the burning bush. And He told him specifically and exactly what He wanted Moses to do. He told him He wanted to go to Egypt. He wanted him to do all the things that he did. And Moses certainly became known as the prophet who knew God face to face. God spoke to Abraham. And He said, I want you to leave your family and your country, and I want you to go where I will send you because I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Abraham talked to God many times through his life. Actually, even saw Him one time in person. And sometimes we think, well, all of these guys in the Old Testament, they just had an advantage over us. Because, I mean, I've never heard God out of a burning bush, and I've never seen Him in person, and neither have you. But Nehemiah didn't either. If you read the text very closely, you see that Nehemiah did not get a visit from God or an instruction from God in this chapter. So we have a lot in common with this man. I think we can relate to him very well. God did not speak to him directly and commission him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Maybe sometimes you've worried about God not speaking to you directly. And we've heard all the people who say that He has. I know that there was some people at one time that I knew that followed a particular preacher, and I was a young teenager, and they gave me a record that had some of his sermons, if that's what you'd call them now. I mean, at that time, I didn't know any difference. And he had this long story on there about meeting Jesus one day, and he described Him as coming down his hallway wearing a robe and had long hair and Roman sandals, pretty much like all the pictures that had been painted, you know, of Him. He went on to describe all these things that he talked to the Lord face to face about. Later on, he was convicted of embezzlement from stealing money from all of his followers and ended up going to prison. Be very cautious about someone who tells you, I've seen the Lord and He told me to do this. I told you today that I wanted to preach this sermon to you, but I got to tell you, it's just something I wanted to do. I didn't get a private message from God. I read it several weeks ago. It impressed me. It's been in my heart and on my mind, and I wanted to relate it to you. You see, determining what we do in service is not a Hollywood production that has to be seen or heard audibly. God spoke to a lot of people in the Bible, but if you really read it and study it, He spoke to very few of them personally. But God speaks to all of us through His Word. And when we come to see this thing about deciding what God wants us to do, there's several things that we can do, and I think Nehemiah did them. First off, if you look in verse 2, when the men from Judah came, what does it say? I asked them concerning the Jews. Nehemiah asked the men of Judah about the situation concerning the Jews. He sought. He asked. And you and I can do the same thing. We can look for, we can find places of service. Now look, I want you to stay with me through this, okay? Because it might be laboring some, and it might seem like we're talking about a lot of human effort, but that, I promise you, it's not going to end up that way. I'm not telling you that God has absolutely nothing to do with what you do with your life for the gospel and for Christ. But I'm showing you, as we'll see here, how God, a sovereign God who rules His creation down to the most minute point, works in our lives to bring things about that we can honor Christ and serve the gospel. Don't even get the idea, although it may sound like it, that I'm telling you that God has nothing to do with this. It's all about Him. And very little about me and you. But Nehemiah didn't get some kind of Hollywood exposure to God. He was just a man who asked a question, who got an answer. And from that, he began to be determined what he wanted to do. And he pursued it. And he did it. And if you'll read all the way to the end of that book, the whole nation of Israel benefited over this one question. Little do you and I know how much one little question or one little word in our life will influence us now and all the way down. And my goodness, who knows after we're gone. It's very important for us to understand this. This man right here is a man just like you and I are men and women. And he did a great thing for God. So stay with me. That wasn't even planned. But when he asked this question and he heard the devastation that Jerusalem had experienced, the gates had been burned, the walls had been knocked down, the people were scattered, they were in captivity as he was, he became very burdened, very heartbroken. And he began to weep and he began to mourn. It meant something to him. You see, service that we do, we're not going to do unless it means something to us. It's got to mean something. We've got to have a burden. And Nehemiah had a burden here. And without a burden, there will never be any action. If you're not concerned about something, if a person isn't burdened about the gospel, about lost people, they're never going to do anything about it. Nehemiah had a burden. And he was so burdened, he began to weep and mourn. Have you ever been so burdened about something you could do nothing but weep? Have we as a church here at Vineland Park been so burdened about something that we could do nothing but pray and weep over it? That's where Nehemiah was here. He had a great deep burden because Jerusalem was devastated and Israel was scattered. And all of us, you and I, in our day, we should have a great burden for the lost, considering their condition and their ultimate destination. A burden is a very important part of service. Nehemiah's burden for Jerusalem became so great that it drove him to his knees, knowing that the only hope that he had or Jerusalem had was God. I think you and I here at Vineland Park are burdened about various things. I think we're burdened about the true gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in the world. I think that there's so much garbage and junk preached on television and in churches today that it doesn't even resemble the gospel whatsoever. I believe Vineland Park Baptist Church, our little handful of people here, are deeply concerned about the true gospel being preached of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being the only avenue to God, and anyone who doesn't know Christ is lost. I believe we're committed to that, and we have to have a burden for that. But we don't have a church full of people to tell it to. So what do you do when you're burdened about something? You take other avenues. You take it to the internet. You take it to sermon audio, Grace Abounding Bible Ministries. You do whatever you can do to get the gospel out to the world because you've got a burden for it. And I believe that burden exists. It exists in our hearts. That's why we work so hard to do these things. And it's all of us. It isn't just one or two of us. It's everybody. But it all starts with a burden. And there's many other things that we could talk about. I don't have time. We have a burden for unborn children, for missions. And we're just beginning to support Brother Miles and his endeavors. We support Brother Gables and Grace Abounding and all the things that we do because we have a burden. Nehemiah had a burden, and that's where service starts, with a burden. Sometimes so badly that it makes you weep and it drives you to your knees. Well, he had that. I know you told me how to do that when I coughed, but I didn't do it. He's seen a need. He has a burden that's driven him to his knees. Now, after recognizing a need for service, the next thing that we need to do and the important thing is to seek God's guidance and grace. Now look at the Nehemiah's prayer to God about Jerusalem. First off, in verse 5, he starts out by doing the same thing every prayer should start out with, acknowledging God, who God is. He starts out in verse 5, O Lord, of God of heaven, great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and love kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. You are God. You are God. You are where I can come to. You're the only hope I have. That starts off this great prayer. Acknowledging the sovereign God of the universe, of all creation. Humbling himself before him, acknowledging in the sweetness of love that God has given him who he is. Beloved, someone who don't know Christ can't do that. Sorry, Brother Jim, I know you told me not to pound on the pulpit anymore. But that's where it starts. When you have a burden and you begin to seek God's guidance, it starts with seeking him through honoring him and acknowledging who he is. And that's what Nehemiah does. And he asks him to hear. Because that's the only hope he has. He sits and appeals to God. Lord, will you hear what I have to say? Don't turn your ear away from me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so burdened about something that you say, Lord, don't turn your back on me or your ear away from me? That's what he did. And I know that all of us have been that way at one time or another. Then the next thing about his prayer, Nehemiah acknowledges that he's a sinner in verse 6 and 7. I'm not asking you because I deserve it. I'm not asking you, Lord, to bless this sermon today because I deserve it. I'm not asking you, Lord, to answer my prayer because I deserve it. I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge you're my only hope. I acknowledge you are the sovereign of the universe. And I acknowledge I'm nothing but a sinner. Only a saved man can do that. A lost person will never pray that prayer. The prayer of a lost person is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Only a saved person can acknowledge a sovereign God and recognizing that they're a sinner and that they're unworthy to do anything. And it's not because I deserve it that I'm asking you this. It's not. Because not only am I a sinner, everybody else in Israel is too. And we've heard and we've not listened. The prophets have preached and we've not listened. We've ignored them. We're deliberate sinners. That's where it starts. That's where the prayer starts, when you have a burden. And I think it's one of the hardest things for a person to understand, that God can use us while we're still sinning. Not sinners, sin. I don't know how I stand up here and tell you about the blessed gospel of Christ. Oh, the sufficient blood of the Savior can save the vilest one from sin. You might think that too. But that's where service begins. That's where commitment begins. It begins with acknowledging God. It begins with acknowledging who we are. And that's what he did. And then he, verse 8 and 9, he recognizes that God being the sovereign and control of all the events of life. He said, if you are faithful, I will scatter. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you have been scattered, were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. God has the power to scatter and the power to gather together. And he says, Lord, I understand that you control the events of the lives of people. You control what takes place on this earth. You and you alone have the say over life, and not me and not this nation Israel. And here again, he's acknowledging and worshiping God. That's the heart of a person who is burdened. And then he says, Lord, you're my Savior. You're sovereign. You're God. I'm a worm. And I need a Savior. And you're it. You are servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. You redeemed me. You saved me. You are my Savior. You're not only the sovereign, but you are my Savior. This is the heart of someone who is acknowledging God and who has a burden to do something. And then notice something very strange. Stay with me here over the next few minutes now. Notice something in verse 11. Oh Lord, you look at it, you read, you get it. Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And watch this. Make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Notice this. Nehemiah did not end this prayer with these words. Lord, if this is something you want me to do, give me a sign. Let me know it. Show me the way. Give me an indication of some type. Let me know if this is what you want me to do. He acknowledged that the only way he could do this was through God. He prayed a prayer that honored God. He asked God's guidance and grace. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion before this man. The king, he's already acknowledged God is sovereign in the lives of every person, and he is going to have to deal with somebody. But he did not say, now, if you really want me to do this, give me a sign. He didn't say that. He saw a need. He recognized an opportunity. He possessed the desire to do it. He had the skills to do it. It was something he felt passionate about, and he sought God's grace to do it. Now, don't take me wrong. When I say that when he saw the opportunity of service and possessed the same desire as Nehemiah here, let me say this again. Now, don't. When we see an opportunity for service and possess the same desires that Nehemiah shows here, is there really any need in saying, are you sure this is what you want me to do, Lord? Now, this is where you're going to have to stay with me now and hear me out. Because we've been schooled so many years this one way. I'm not talking at all here about praying to the Lord for an open opportunity to serve Him. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I prayed for years. How many, honey? Give me a church, Lord, to preach at. Sent out resumes all over creation. Talked to everybody. Nobody ever called. But I was seeking an opportunity. That's not what I'm saying. If you want to serve, if you want a place of service, seek it from God. Ask Him to open a door of opportunity for you. It will happen. May not be when you think it will or like you think it may happen, but it will. But when you see it, let me give you an example. Brother Bob here and Sister Keita lost everything they own. Got nobody to take care of them. They're living out in the field over here somewhere. They got no shelter. They got no food. This is hypothetical, okay? They're really a lot better off than I am. They have nothing. They got no clothes. Well, they got a few. They're tore up. They got no roof over their head, and they got no food to eat. Now, Robin and I have a nice room in our house that's not being used, and a refrigerator and a pantry full of food. And if you took my clothes up a good bit, Bob could get them on. Is there a need to me to ask God if I need to help them? Well, I'm waiting. I know you're hungry, brother. But I'm waiting on a word from the Lord. My, how silly. You see what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. How silly. My brother and sister are hurting, and I've got the opportunity to help them. What does John say about that? Your brother's in need and you send them on their way? How does the love of God exist in you? That's what I'm talking about. You see it, you do it. I never will forget, I served at a church one time, I won't tell you where. I was chairman of deacons. And they had a setup where they had like 9 men on the deacons council, and every year a third of them would go off and new guys would come on. I happened to be chairman for a long time. Church would nominate guys, and you'd get about 25 or 30 names for 3 places. And it was deacon's job, chairman, whoever to call them and talk to them. Tell them, hey, you've been nominated, you know. Well, you know what I heard more than anything? Well, let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. You know what I did when I heard that? When I heard a man tell me, let me pray about it, I struck his name off. Because I never had one man pray about it that come back and said, yes, I'll do it. God told every one of them that He didn't want them to serve. He told every one of them, I guess, to sit in the pew and take it easy and let somebody else do the work. If you're qualified, if the opportunity is there, if you're looking to serve and the opportunity comes available, why you got to ask permission? You just do it. That's what Nehemiah did here. He saw an opportunity and he moved on it. And he sought God's guidance and grace to help him through it. I'll never forget, I was sitting at Valley Creek one night, preacher was about to preach, and he said, it was 10 years ago. And he said, oh, by the way, Seth Nursing Home called today, and they looking for somebody to come over and do Bible study on Sunday. I wiggled in that seat during that sermon like a kid. I didn't have to ask if God wanted me to do that. I did it. I wanted to do it. I had a desire to do it. And I believe God opened that opportunity up. I didn't have to say, is this something I ought to do? And go home and wait 2 weeks. When the sermon was over, I walked to the back of the church and told the preacher, I'll do it. And we're in our 10th year. When Jim Gunn said, Walter, Byron Parks called you to be an elder, I never gave it any thought. I said, yes. Because I was seeking it. I had already been doing it for a couple of years. And I'm just giving you examples in my own life. It's not about me. Don't follow my example. But I'm saying that some people use the word, let me pray about it, as a delay to say no. And I'm telling you, if we've laid the foundation for service, if we've got a burden, if we're in God's Word, if we've been praying and asking God for it and seeking His guidance and asking Him to open a door, when the door opens, walk through it. Is God really going to say no? Walter, let Bob and Keita start. You keep your money in the bank because you're going to need it later on for that car you want to buy your wife next year. How silly. When the opportunity's there, we need to move. We need to do it. As long as we're in the boundaries of God's Word, because God will never put a desire in our heart that something is violation of His Word. And it's so sad. God's Word is a point of measure for everything we do. It's just terrible the way some people say, God told me to kill so-and-so. God told me to bomb the abortion clinic. God hates abortion. He does, but He never told you to do that. Someone can be very passionate and have a great desire for something and it not be in the will of God. We've got to filter everything we do through the Word of God. A man may be very passionate about his neighbor's wife, but that don't mean that God's got him going to bless it. We've got to be compassionate and seeking within the boundaries of God's Word. You get me where I'm at so far? A desire, a burden, passionate about it, within the boundaries of the Word of God, a foundation laid by prayer, an open door, walk through it. If all those things are in place, why wait? Well, Nehemiah didn't. And there's one more thing about this. And here you begin to see the sovereignty of God at work, okay, starting in chapter 2. Because along with the burden, and along with praying for God's guidance and grace and being soaked in the Word of God and knowing it's part of the will of God through His Word. The next thing is having opportunity and ability. Opportunity and ability. Now you begin to see the work of a sovereign God come into play in this situation in chapter 2. Because who is Nehemiah? He's the cupbearer to the king. And who's the one man who can approve this or disapprove it? The king. Well, isn't that wonderful? Chance is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, it is. He just happened to work for the king. Little do we know what God's hand plays in our lives. But the opportunity and ability is very important. You remember a minute ago when I said something about the preacher by the creek saying something about nursing home? If he had stood up there and said, we need somebody to teach a 7- and 8-year-old Sunday school class, I would have given another thought. Would have not thought about it again. That's not my ability. I don't have a heart for that. I don't have anything against children. I just don't have a heart to teach children. But I do for old people. Well, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He had access to the person who could make all this happen through the sovereign God's work. And notice what happened. He didn't walk in there and say, "Now look here, king, God told me to do this, and I'm going to do it." They'd have cut his head off, probably. You get a cupbearer anywhere. It's not that prestigious a job. But nobody could have come in out of the street and said that either. It had to be somebody who had access. He had opportunity. The sovereign God was working in it. And he evidently had the ability to do it. God had placed Nehemiah in the right place at the right time to be able to get the king's blessing on what he wanted to do. So a sovereign God had placed him in the right place at the right time in the right capacity to be able to work at what he wants him to do. Daniel was in the right place at the right time in order to influence Nebuchadnezzar the king. Joseph was in the right place at the right time in order to become prime minister of Egypt, saving the nation of Israel and making a way for the coming of God's law. Albeit under bad circumstances, he was still in the right place at the right time. And he made the declaration that we all know to his brothers at the end. "You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good." Sometimes what we consider bad circumstances is God's will. Paul couldn't go to Rome, so he wrote a letter. He called it Romans. He was in the right place at the right time. Or rather, he wasn't. Ruth was in the right place in the right time when she refused to leave Naomi. And in doing so, she became the great-grandmother to the great king. You see here, when we come upon opportunities for service, God is working in that already. And you maybe haven't even seen it. You may not even know it. You know, I've told you before, we've got great vision backwards, and God gives us good memory to see. And I know every one of you can think of something in your life or in your Christian life and look back and see where God's hand has put it right into place. See, a sovereign God is at work. Nehemiah is in the right place at the right time. And you see, it just seems like sometimes we just happen to be where we need to be. An opportunity just happens when it's a sovereign God at work to do His will. None of us sitting here right now know this morning what God has planned for us in the future. No other person would have the king's ear like Nehemiah did. And a sovereign God who put him there. And I've told you this before. I think about just small things. We moved where we are 32 years ago. I had a neighbor. I wasn't a Christian. I became one. And I had a neighbor say, "Hey, won't you come to Vineland Park? You'd like it up there." And I came. And one day somebody said, "Walter, this is Jim Gunn. Jim Gunn, this is Walter." I met Jim Gunn. And now I can go back and see how it was planned, because I almost didn't even buy that house. Preacher moved in next door to me. That's how the gospel came, and through that I got to know him. And all of you, and Brother Gables. And what an influence in all that's been on my life. Along with opportunity comes ability to do what God has asked us to do. God is not going to place a desire in our heart for something that we don't have the ability to do. I said earlier, I don't think a true preacher of God has ever been called of God and didn't argue with Him at first, like Moses did on the mountain. But there isn't a God-called preacher, one, that would stop preaching if he had the opportunity. Most of them will preach till they die, because it's part of his life. And he views it like Paul did. "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." Opportunity and ability. Evidently, Nehemiah had the ability. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "That I may rebuild it," he tells the king about Jerusalem. Evidently, he knew that he had the ability to do that. He had the ability and the knowledge. Many of you think you don't have an ability to do something, but you do. It may not be something major, but you do. Preaching to a bunch of old folks at a nursing home, or leading the music over there, or being a piano player, or being the moral support, it doesn't seem like that's too prestigious to some people. Working with children here at the church, or taking care of the meals, or doing the carpentry work, or doing all the things that so many of us do, leading the songs and the music, may not seem like a big deal, but it is. You have the ability to do that and the knowledge to do it. Nehemiah did too. And he had a plan. The king asked for, how long is this going to take? And in verse 6 he says, I gave him a definite plan, a definite time. And he asked in verse 7, he says he wanted provisions and materials. You see, he had the opportunity and he had the ability. And he was in the right place at the right time. And the sovereign God was at work through all of it. And I don't think the Lord's ever going to put us in a place of service we don't have the ability to do it. Remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 4? And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. On and on and on. Everybody has an opportunity somewhere, and everybody has an ability. Each one has their own abilities, and God is going to place them within the range of their ability. Now listen, stay with me. Moses was a great prophet, but Aaron had the ability to speak. You see, Brother Jim was talking about Moses the other night, talking to God about being slow at speech. And you know, you've got to ask yourself this question. Why didn't God just say, okay, zap, you're the most eloquent speaker that ever walked the face of the earth? He didn't. Sometimes we serve within inabilities, but God provides even for that. Because Moses was slow to speech, but his brother was a good talker. So instead of God just fixing his voice up, he sent his brother along with him. David had the ability as a great warrior, but Solomon could build a temple. He wasn't called to do that. Noah could build boats, and Joseph could interpret dreams. And each one was in the right place at the right time to do exactly what God had sovereignly planned for them to do. And they did it. And we have those abilities here. God has given all of us different desires and ability to do His will in service for Christ. And it's our job to recognize this and take advantage of the opportunities that He has given us. Now I'm going to tell you, I think this church is a wonderful church, and everybody does service of some type here. Nobody backs away from it. It don't make any difference if it's cleaning up, moving furniture, fixing a car, preaching, teaching, leading the music, singing. It doesn't matter. And we ought to thank God that He's given us that opportunity. And it's not something that's too complicated. If we have it, we need to step through the door and take it. Then, how do you wrap all this up? I told you to stay with me through this, because it seems like it's a lot of human ability. Seems like it's a lot of decisions. And we know how us Reformed folks hate that word decision. Right? Well, we don't like it. That song we sing sometimes, I don't sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. For years I thought that was just a terrible song. Armenian anthem. But we see and we decide and we move. And we seek God's guidance. But who gets the honor? Look what Nehemiah does. He gets what he wanted from the king. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, and the king granted all these to me because the good hand of my God was on me. It's not about human ability, Asa. It's about God providing. Then when he got there, he acknowledged in verse 12, he was talking to the men about what he wanted to do, and he said, I didn't tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. How'd you come up with all this, Nehemiah? How'd you decide to do all this? What made you want to do this? Boy, you're smart. What made you go to the king and ask him? Nehemiah wouldn't say it had anything to do with him. He said it was God who put it into my heart. I'm standing here before you today in this little church, happy as I can be, because God put it into my heart to come here. And this just dawned on me yesterday while I was reviewing this. God put it into my heart. And I had no idea. I never knew that meeting that I had with Jim 30 years ago would ever lead to this. I can look back and see it now, but I never knew it then. You're here this morning because God put it in your heart. That ought to give you a little attitude to shout, maybe. God put it in your heart. It didn't just happen by chance. But you were at the place and time you needed to be where you are. Then he says in verse 18, I told him how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's word. He said, God put it in my heart. God made everything favorable for me. He gave it. It's him. It's not me. And in verse 20, he says, I'll tell you something else. The God of heaven will give us success. I'm going to be able to complete what he's given me the opportunity to do. It may have been our idea, our desires, and the abilities that we have, but the glory goes to God for not only the results, but the entire process. The Christian sees God's hand at work in everything they do and acknowledges Him and gives Him the glory for all of it. I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. I am what I am in Christ. How do we answer the questions at the very beginning? What is God's will for me? How can I know it for sure? How do I know that God approves of it, and how do I do it? Well, you see a need, and you have a desire, and you possess the opportunity and ability, and you've been praying about an opportunity, and you pray for God's guidance and grace, and you know it's within the bounds of His Word. What then do you do? Well, here's your complicated answer. Do it. It's no mystery. Do it. That's it. I could have saved a bunch of people a lot of money on books. Look into God's Word. That's where the answer to things that we need, that's where they're at. Do it. That's all you have to do. That's what Nehemiah did. He just did it. Now, since God has given me the desire, the ability, the opportunity, I've sought His guidance. It's within the bounds of His Word. He's put the desire in my heart. He's made the provisions in my life. He's put me in the place I need to be able to do what He wants me to do. I am sure that I will have no problems and there will be no opposition. Next week, Lord willing, if you want to come back, I'll be here again next week, so I'm not going to deceive you. We're going to keep on with Nehemiah and see if what I just said was true. Everything's going to be fine. Come to Jesus, you won't have any more problems, Everybody will wipe you. And don't forget the money. And you'll always have ease in whatever you do. Well, I'm being silly. You want to read ahead for next week in chapter 4. We'll give you some great insight. And really, the book is not that long. You can read it pretty quickly in one sitting. See where God... Listen, start in verse 2 of chapter 1 where he says, I asked them. And see what God does with this man's desires to the end of this book. You'll be surprised. If you hadn't read it in a while, revisit it. I wouldn't be able to stand here in front of you this morning if it weren't for the Lord Jesus. I don't know why he saved me. I should be in hell right now for things that I've thought and done this morning alone. And I'm not saying that lightly, I mean. God sent His only begotten Son to the world to die for the sins of His people. He took upon Himself a brutal cross at the hands of ungodly, sinful men and suffered the wrath of God for my sin. And never one time did He ever complain about it. He died a sinner's eternal death. And they put him in a hole and buried him. But he's alive. He came out in his body of flesh and bones. And he ate fish and he walked through walls and he conversed with his men, up to 600 brethren. And then gloriously one day they saw him go back to heaven. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you just saw go up to heaven, he'll come again. Bless your heart, one of these days he's going to come back, David. Sure is. But if you don't know this Savior, I can't end the sermon, no matter what it's about, without a gospel appeal. Seek Him with all your heart. Like Spurgeon said, if you see Him, embrace Him, for He's your brother. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. May you bless it to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.